This morning, we are going to look to two portions of Scripture this morning. And I want to use the power of story this morning to help bring these texts to life. Because what I'm hoping this morning is that you will be as deeply moved by what I believe God wants to say this morning as I was moved and I was convicted as I put this together. And as we begin to do that, would you pray with me? Lord, we are about to open your word. We just pray that you would bring those words and my words to life. That, Lord, you would bring the truth of your word to such clarity in our lives that we can't help but go, aha, I get what it's saying. And that we would fall deeper in love with you. And that the application of the text would just bring forth fruit not only in our lives, but in the way that we live. So, Lord, we simply pray that you would be honored this morning in all that you want to do. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to read to you two passages of Scripture this morning. They are fairly close, and if you're following along in your Bible, please do so, or you can follow along on the screen, and it'll appear in a second. It's not working. Okay. All right, something's going on. So I'm going to read to you two portions of Scripture. The first one is from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. Now the experts in the law came and heard them debating. When he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked them, "Which is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and your whole strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." And then from the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 to 40. Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. He asked one of them, an expert in religious law, and he asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Dick's wife got diagnosed with MS. They didn't realize how much it was going to change their lives. She started off by having a cane, and then she moved to a walker, and then she moved to a wheelchair, and then she lost movement in her right-hand side. In this invader, this intruder, their lives had begun to change dramatically. They had no choice but to follow the new rules that would come along. Dick would soon have to do everything. This would either make them stronger as a couple or it would tear them apart. They didn't realize how much their life was really going to change. They prayed for healing. Their church prayed for healing. But outwardly, they didn't see anything, but something was going on inside of them. Something was beginning to change. And so Elizabeth, who began to wonder quietly, began to wonder out loud, "Did it really take this for me to learn that my soul belongs to God and that he loves me?" All the while, Dick began to wonder out loud, "Is this what it was like when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples?" And that it would take that kind of humility, that kind of compassion for me to not only bathe my wife, but to truly care for her. Do you really love me more than these? Dick went to Peter's words, "Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." Do you love me more than these? Dick will tell you in his story that he was drawn to our passage. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. If you were to ask them today, the intruder is still there, but he says, you know what? It's no longer an intruder. It's a guest. Do you love God more than these? Before you answer that question, I want us to be very well aware that as you enter into the text this morning, that there's an intruder in each of our lives. There's something in each and every one of our situations that is vying for our attention, that distracts us from fully loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds. And I know each of us this morning wants to say, Lord, you know that I love you. But do you love me more than what is going on in the story of your life? Because our passage begins with this. It says, love. I don't think we get what the author is saying when he begins with that. Because we have one definition for love in the English dictionary. And we use it flippantly. We love, maybe you do, the Maple Leafs. 6-0 last night. I mean, we wear the blue and white. We paint our face. We have the jersey. Maybe you love shopping and your closet radiates that with all the shoes or all the purses. We love food, and maybe you're a bit of a food snob, and so you critique food. You love a girl, but you're just not sure how to articulate it. But you see, in our passage, it originally is written in Greek. And in the Greek language, there was a variety of definitions for love. And when he begins both of our passages this morning, the word is actually agape. Agape love simply focuses on the one who has or is the giver of the love. It has nothing to do with the worth or the ability or the value or what you contribute to the situation. It is a sacrificial kind of love. It's the love that gives to the least of these. Have you ever seen that love displayed? I think of the story of Teddy Stallard. Maybe you heard his story before. Teddy Stallard was a kid who was in a class. Man, if you were a teacher, you wouldn't want this kid. His clothes were wrinkly all the time. His face looked empty and shallow. He had a hard time learning. He didn't play with any of the kids in the playground. But if you heard his story, you'd probably understand why. In grade one, this is what the teacher wrote. Teddy shows promise, but he's got a poor home situation. Grade two, Teddy could do better. His mother is ill and he doesn't get any help at home. Grade three, Teddy is too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died. Grade four, Teddy is slow, but he's well behaved. His dad doesn't show him any interest. Christmas came, and like most teachers, at Christmas you get gifts. And so Teddy brought a gift. It was wrapped up in paper that should have been thrown away, and it was scotch taped together. And as the teacher began to open it, a bracelet with a little gem came out. It was gaudy at best. There was a half-empty bottle of perfume, and all the kids began to snicker. The teacher at least had some common sense. And so she put on the bracelet and said, boy, this is beautiful. And all the kids went, yeah, it is. She put on the perfume, and she goes, ah, oh, it smells great. And all the kids began to ooh and ah. At the end of the day, all the kids had left. And Teddy goes to the teacher. You smell like my mom. The bracelet is just so beautiful. It was hers. Miss Thompson was the object of love in a tangible way. She fell to her knees, and she asked God for forgiveness. Christmas break came and went, the kids came back. And Miss Thompson, she was a changed woman. The woman who used to get great joy out of putting F's and X's and big red marks all over papers, now was full of joy and full of love. She said she had loved every kid. But now she did, to the least of these. She now poured all of her time and all of her energy. And by the end of the school year, Teddy was talking. Teddy smiled. Teddy had caught up and he had surpassed many of the other students. Teddy graduated. He went to high school. She hadn't heard from him in a little while, but 4 years later, I graduated top of my class. Hadn't heard from him again. I graduated college second overall. 4 to 5 years later, she got another letter. I am now Theodore Stollard, MD. I'm getting married. Would you come and would you sit at the place where my mother would have sat? Because I'll never forget what you did for me. Isn't that what God does for us? God enters into our story when you are unlovable and God simply loves you. Wouldn't it be great if we could simply be loved for who we are? Wouldn't it be great to be loved? It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor, educated or uneducated, whether you were dressed in Walmart clothes or Tommy Hilfiger. Wouldn't it be great to be loved? Whether you could be articulate in your speech or whether you could barely put a sentence together. To be loved just the way you are. Because you see, the Bible tells us that while we were yet filthy, dirty, not having it all together, we were the least of these like Teddy and even Miss Thompson. God came and he died for us. He became an atoning sacrifice so that you and I could be saved. I tell you all of this because if we are going to understand agape love, you learn something about God coming into your story and making you new and whole. And here's what I don't want you to forget, that you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven, that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that if you are the Teddy of this world, that God loves you more than you could ever imagine, and you are more valuable than you could ever know. I think one of the things as a church that we need to begin to understand, if you're going to understand the rest of the passage, is who you are. Never forget who you are. Do you love me more than these? Now, one of the experts in the law came. He heard them debating. And when he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Interesting to note that, as Pastor Jack already alluded to, there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. 248 of them were positive in nature. 365 had negative connotations to them. So when the teachers and the religious leaders of the law are bringing up something that only added weight and chains to their lives. You see, the law didn't offer any hope or any grace or any mercy. It was all about them doing the right things to hopefully be made right with God. And they wondered if they could ever do enough. So wanting to get to the heart of the matter, they simply asked, "Which is the most important? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." When he tells them to love God with all of his heart, he's speaking about our affections, our desires, the ultimate things that you and I pursue. So love God with all that you pursue and you set your hearts and your minds towards. When he says love God with all of your soul, he's talking about your affections. That the center of your being. When he says love me with all that you are, he's saying give your life unconditionally to me. Oh yeah, and then love me with all of your mind. Make sure that your viewpoint is of that of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if your heart is right with God, if your soul is right with God, how is your heart going to be made right with God? Well, he's going to tell you, as we read in Scripture, to lean not on your own understanding. How do you not lean on your own understanding? You do that by being in the presence of God. You do that by being in his word. You do that by seeking his advice in prayer. And then you'll be able to love God with all of your strength. Love God with your gifts, with your talents, with your abilities. Surrender your life to God. That's what he's getting in the first and the greatest commandment, is to love God with all that we are. And when you say yes to God, when you say yes to loving him, loving your neighbor is naturally going to flow. If you've read the book, The Hidden Value of Man, you would read the story of John Trent, who used to lead a young life group. And John took 10 of the hardest kids to reach to, and he took them on a retreat every year, and Bob Mitchell was the speaker. Bob ran everything on that weekend. And there was a boy named Mark there that one weekend, and Bob began to speak, and Mark wasn't so interested in what Bob had to say, but he was there anyways. But what he began to notice is that at every break, Bob would go into the kitchen and he would invite the cook to sit and he would take over and do some of the work. He would engage with her. Nobody ever noticed the cook. Nobody appreciated her. But Bob, he was always there. And so Mark began to watch over that weekend. And after a couple of those opportunities, he thought, man, okay, I think I want to listen to this guy. And he did. And about a week or two later, Mark gave his life to Christ. And it wasn't because of anything that Bob had said. When asked what led him to that moment, he goes, if I could see somebody love like that, I want to know what that looks like. Or maybe you've heard the story from Terry Muck. Terry Muck, much like you and I, have neighbors. His neighbor wasn't a believer. And the neighbor's wife died one day. And he noticed that his friend went through almost a trance going through the sermon or sort of the funeral and all the preparations. And he noticed that after the funeral, he had come home and he decided that he was going to go for a walk. The neighbor was scared for his friend, didn't want him to be alone. And so he decided he was going to walk with his neighbor. He actually walked just behind him. He didn't say anything. And they walked all night long. The neighbor didn't say a word. He was just there. And then he said in the morning, why don't we go for breakfast? And they did. And the neighbor wondered how anybody could ever do that for him. He ended up going to church. He ended up becoming a Christian. And he said, if any religion can teach people to love other people more than themselves, I want to be a part of that. And I want to experience that love for the rest of my life. You see, when you love Jesus, when you love God with all that you are, it's naturally going to flow that you are going to enter into the story of others and you're going to love people. Love God. Love as you would love yourself. Have you noticed over the years how there have been moments where the church hasn't done a good job loving? Where the church has actually hurt more people than they've helped? I mean, sometimes if we're honest and we look at loving our neighbor, we would have to admit there are times where we have said things we probably should never have said. And I think that's because we forget who we are. we forget that we're children of the King. We're heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We are forgiven. We are loved in spite of anything that we could ever do that is right. Where all the religious leaders tried to make themselves right with God, God says, I've already taken care of that. You can't do that on your own. But that response of those good things that you do, of loving your neighbor, comes out of the fact that you love me. Loving our neighbor is all about building disciples. It happens first and foremost in your life. You say, what do I do with this? Not by telling everybody the salvation story, but it's how you are living out the truths that are guided in Scripture. The first way to love your neighbor is to live what the Bible says. To read the passages like Marlene and Pastor Jack referred to. It is caring for those who are in need. I mean, we all enter into people's stories. I love this guy's story because it resonates. Vanderhoof tells a story of a church that he was once in. And he was asked to go visit this guy named Wayne. Wayne was in a hospital and he was suicidal. And he went to visit Wayne and, well, Wayne came out of the hospital and almost out of obligation, he continued to visit Wayne. But in visiting Wayne, he learned how to love his neighbor. See, not only was Wayne suicidal, Wayne was in a wheelchair. And Wayne wondered if he'd ever be accepted in the church, not only because of his health issue, but because he's in a wheelchair, he was gaudy in his clothing. He wondered if people would look at him as he entered into the church and stare at him. Wayne also had food allergies. He couldn't get them at the food bank which he went to. He had to go to higher end stores, which he could not afford because I didn't tell you this either. But Wayne was on social assistance. Being in a wheelchair, Wayne couldn't get to doctor's appointments or even to church easily. It really became a hard thing. Because Wayne was trying to make it on his own, he also entered into a long-term rent-to-own contract that cost him far more. But he had no other choice. Because he couldn't just pay for it up front. To make ends meet, Wayne also needed to take out payday loans. And now he needed to pay them all back. And here's where the story gets me. Wayne asked, if Jesus calls you to love your neighbor and to go out and to reach the lost, why didn't the church come looking for me? To this pastor, he asked, what took you so long to find me? Are you going to go out and find the least of these? I think it's a great story. Because as you begin to get to know your neighbors, are we able to get beyond the labels, the stereotypes, the impressions that we might have, and truly love our neighbor as God has loved us? Now, how did God love us? Remember, He loved us while we were yet far and distant from Him. Do you love me more than these? What's God saying to you? What's He triggering in your mind this morning? Can I suggest a couple of things this morning? I want to suggest this morning that we get so filled up with the love of God that it oozes up out of us. How do you do that? You get so oozed up with the love of God by spending time with Him. But by making God the highest priority of your affections, of your heart, of your soul, and you do that by spending time with Him. Now, last week I challenged some of us to try to read through the Bible. Now, if that's something we can't do because there's some of those books that are just hard to work through, maybe over the next 30 days, maybe for you, the application would be to read through the book of 1 John, which is all about the love of God, and to spend the next 30 days reading through the book of 1 John over and over and over again until we believe the story that God so loved us that it just resonates within our own heart. And then can I suggest that we begin to love people as He has loved us? We do that through what we spend our time in, what our words are, how we offer our words, how we enter into the story of somebody's life. Because I can tell you from experience that you don't know the moment where you simply love somebody that it changes their life. You don't know the moment where you can change the direction of a person's life. A seminary professor and his wife were visiting a small town in Tennessee. He had been speaking at a local seminary, doing a lot of teaching, and one day he and his wife decided they were going to go out for something to eat. And then as they sat, they noticed that there was a guy making his way to all the tables, and you could already hear him saying, "Oh, don't stop at this table, don't stop at this table, don't stop at this table." And the guy did. And he said, "Well, where are you from?" He said, "Well, we're from Oklahoma." "Well, what brings you here?" "Well, I'm teaching at a local seminary." He goes, "Oh, you teach preachers? Boy, do I got a story for you. Can I sit down?" Now, probably what I would say is, "All right, here comes another preacher joke. Here we go. All right, have a seat." To which he said, "Look out that window. You see those mountains? Out in those mountains, there was a young boy who was born to a single mom. And everywhere he went, he was asked this question, 'Who's your daddy?' He didn't play with any of the kids at recess because he knew that question would come up. He tried not to go to local stores. He tried not to go to the doctor and the dentist because he knew everywhere he was going, he'd get the question, 'Who's your daddy?' He said, then one day in the town where I live, a new pastor came to town. I was 12 years old. And even at church, I would sneak in late and I would leave early. But one day at the end of the service, when he gave his benediction at the end, he was so quick, I couldn't get out the door. People had filled the aisles. He was at the door ready to shake hands. And as I tried to sneak out, his hand went on me and he said, 'Who's your daddy?' The congregation went deathly quiet. The boy was scared beyond belief. Pastor realized something was going on and he says, 'I know who your daddy is. I see the resemblance.' For all of his life, the boy wanted to know who his dad was. And finally, this new guy was going to tell him who his father was. This is what he said. It's a true story. 'You are a child of God. Go and claim your inheritance.' And the boy was never the same. The boy's life was changed in that instant, and he goes, 'Isn't that a great story?' To which he said, 'I'm the boy in the story. It was nice meeting you.' And he walked away. To which the pastor and his wife were more than quiet. And he said, 'Do you know who that man was to the waitress?' 'Of course we do. It's Bob Hooper. He's the governor of Tennessee. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love the neighbor as your strength.' If I hope you get anything out of God's word this morning, is do you realize how much you are loved by God? And who can you go and love this week? Because you don't know the difference the power of the love of God will have in somebody's life. And we're here today because somebody has shared that story with us. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is not easy to love you with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and our strength, because there are things in our life that want us to question how much you love us, that want to put our faith into question. But Lord, may we rest this morning in how much we are loved by you. And Lord, I just pray that we would rest in that abundant goodness this morning, although we may be waiting for answers in our story. To know, like Dick and Elizabeth, that although we may not see it, at least inside you are doing something. And yet, Lord, as we've heard numerous times this morning, We're looking to a world that needs Jesus more than ever. As we look in our community, which is being filled with people from a variety of places, not only of the world, but different stories and stages of faith, would you pour out of us as your children so much this week your love? That there would be somebody to whose story we would enter, and that we would enter intentionally. And that we wouldn't enter into just for the moment, but maybe for the next 60 days. That we would enter into such a way that we'd be intentional about entering in and modeling and telling and reflecting and listening, and by our very actions, sharing the love of God. What do we think of that as that happens tomorrow as Boys Club and GEMS get together? We think as the small group where that will happen as a small group happens. As we think to Wednesday, or as the insight gets together and that very love will ooze out again, to the worship practice that will happen again on Thursday. Lord, to even this afternoon where we leave this place. And by the very fact that we have relationships with people, that has the opportunity to pour out. Would you make that so, God? And would you bring us back next Sunday, deeper and deeper in love with you? Excited to tell stories of how you have been at work, not necessarily in the stories of those who we have reached out to, but how you have been at work within our own story. Where we could say, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. So God, we give you our life, we give you our heart, our soul, our mind, and your strength. Simply because you loved us first. In your name we pray. Amen.